left off, and I don't know. Here, I will go ahead and pray and get in the lesson. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words, and we thank you, Lord, for this church, and what a blessing it is, Lord, to have a preacher and people in this church that believe the word of God and love you, Lord, and we're grateful for that, and we pray, Lord, that this church would just continue to be mindful of your words and believe them, Lord, and we pray now for those that are have other ministries throughout the world, Lord, that you would just be with them, and we pray for those, especially Danny, his ministry, and then in the Ukraine, Lord, that you would just help those dear folks on the streets. And maybe this is it for them, and maybe, Lord, that you can open their hearts to the gospel so that they can get saved, and if it is it for them, this is the last year for them, that they'll be somewhere better, and we pray these things, Lord. Now we pray that you would just open our eyes and our hearts to your words, and we pray these things for Christ's sake, amen. So here we are. Jesus is, verse 31, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And so, here again, he gives them the death and the resurrection of what's going to happen to them. In verse 32, and then look at what Peter says. Peter, he can't help himself. He's just right there. Jesus says something, he opens up his mouth. that's a good trait. I mean, it is. It shows a leader there. Peter is a leader. He eventually becomes a leader in the book of Acts. But he just can't help himself. Peter answers, saying unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And so here comes the boasting, right? Here comes the boasting, the pride that gets so many of us. It does. It does. A prideful heart is what got the anointed cherub that covereth. That's what got him. He was prideful. It's what gets Peter here. And a prideful heart is what will get every one of us. It just does. It's part of our character, and we need to get that right with the Lord almost on a daily basis, and sometimes on an hourly basis, right? I mean, it happens to us all, and the Bible says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall, and Peter is getting ready to tumble, and he's getting ready to fall. The sin that sends everyone to hell is pride, right? I mean, everyone that goes to hell, the sin that got them there was pride. Now, once you're saved, you can have a prideful heart and towards other scriptures and towards what God has, how he wants you to live and things like that. And then, although that might not cause you to go to hell, right? But it will cause you to fall in this life. But the sin that takes every man to hell is pride. Is pride. Here Peter is—he's quick to talk, and likewise, Christians are quick to tell everybody what they're going to do for Jesus. They are, and they're what they're going to do for Christ, and what they would do in certain situations, should they arise. Right? But have we really sat down to check our hearts? Have we really sat down to check? And and our heart with what God has to say. And none of us know what we're going to do in the future when a situation arises. None of us do. But by the grace of God, you're going to do the exact opposite of what you should do, right? And Peter doesn't know either. And we're going to see here, I mean, Peter under certain set of circumstances, Peter can, it's easy for him to say, I'm not going to deny you, I'm not going to be offended. But when the situation arises, we all know he is. He is. And likewise, so are all of the disciples. So are them all. So, but the problem with Peter here is his unbelief in what Jesus has to say. It's with unbelief. And what Peter is like is, he is like the Bible revisers that we have today. That's what he's like. The Bible revisers of today, when they don't like what the Bible says, they make a correction. Why? So they can feel better about themselves, right? Hey, how would you feel if Jesus, your friend, who you've been with for 3 years, says, hey, you're going to be offended at me, right? All you guys are going to be offended. I mean, you'd feel pretty bad, right? So how would you correct that feeling? Oh, no, I wouldn't do that. It'll make yourself feel better. It does. And so one of the examples of this, what the Bible revisers do, is found in 2 Corinthians 2:17. And we all know this one. Once we look it up and see it, we'll know it. 2:17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. And what do the Bible revisers do? What do the new versions say? For we are not as many which peddle the word of God. Right? And corruption is a lot different than peddling. It's a lot different. And when Paul talks about the corruption of the word of God, he says many are corrupting it. And the Bible records it as such. And when the Bible revisers peddle, they say they change that word to peddle. Hey, it's not corruption, it's peddling. We're not going around the house to house giving little bits of scripture out, right? And so it's just to feel better about themselves. No, they're changing the word of God. It's bringing corruption. It's making the word of God of none effect. And that's what they do. And they don't want to be labeled as a corrupter. They'd rather be not a peddler, right? We are not as many as peddle. But Jesus says to his disciples that they would all be offended. But Peter, because he wants to feel better about himself, says what he says. Not so, Lord. Not so, right? And so, but the start of backsliding, and this is what Peter is doing, is not believing what God has to say. Not believing his words. That's just the very beginning of backsliding. Not believing God's words, but relying upon your own words. Relying upon your own beliefs. Pride. Right? That's pride. Not believing what God has to say. Relying upon your own thoughts, your own beliefs. And in the end, it causes shame. It brings shame upon a person. And that's what happens with Peter. Verse 34, Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 34. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Deny me thrice. So here Jesus again gives Peter the inspired words of God. Right? That's what he does. And 35. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee. That's a pretty heavy statement there. Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all his disciples. And so what Peter says is, Lord, a better rendering of what you just said is this, right? This is the better rendering. This is Peter's rendering of what Jesus Christ just said. But when a person doesn't believe in what God said, the way he said it, it's the beginning of a backslider. And you're no better off than those who take the word of God and change it. No better off. What it all comes down to, folks, is there's a lot of Bible-believing Christians out there. And they're Bible believers, except when the holiday comes up that's coming up, right? Christmas. They're all Bible believers except when Christmas comes up, right? And they're all Bible believers when it's time to put the Easter bunny eggs out. Right, it is. And when those come up during the year, what do most people who claim to be Christians do? They do what the world does. They do what the world does. And they make up excuses as to why it's okay to reject what the Bible says. Right? Well, Jesus, and it's a good way to witness for Jesus. I don't put up the tree in my house, and I don't practice that stuff, and I haven't done so for many years. But am I better off than the person that does? There's a lot of things that I read in the Bible that, man, we're going to put that on the shelf, right? until I can figure out a way to justify myself. Hey, that's a human. That's what we are. That's what we do, you know. And it's not right. It's not right. But we also need to give people, have grace with people, right? There's a lot of people that, hey, this might be their first year of ever hearing about this, these issues with when these trees are put up and how they kill the two prophets in the tribulation, and they deck the trees and give gifts and all this. They're celebrating somebody getting killed, right? So, so we got to give people space too. You don't just look down on somebody because they might not have the same beliefs. But anyway, it has to be said, and we'll bring it up. But everyone who wants to do the will of God, folks, as long as it lines up with our will, right? And when God calls us out on it, we get prideful. That's what we do. And if you don't, God bless you. But I do. God calls me out on something, boy, I'm the first one to say, oh, look about this. What about this verse? What about that verse? Right? And then when you get prideful, you get mad. You get mad. And when you get mad, you don't get it right, you get bitter. And when you get bitter, what happens? You start to swear. And that's exactly what Peter does. And he ends up starting to swear, and he starts denying Christ. Hey, how many times have we been in a position where we could have witnessed for Jesus Christ? And we find a way not to do that. Right? That's denying Jesus Christ. That's denying God. It's there. And then, at the end of that state, you start to weep. You start to cry. And hopefully, folks, we can keep a check on our hearts and do what Peter does, but before we get to the end of the cycle, right? Before we get to that end. And when you study the character of Peter here, you're going to find that all the elements of backsliding are here. They're all here. And if you can recognize these things in our own lives, right? In our own lives, we recognize these elements, then maybe we can get them nipped in the bud before we get mad, before the bitterness comes, and before the swearing comes, and the denying of Christ comes, and go right to the weeping, right? And that's the point of the lesson in this particular verses here. Notice that verse 35, Peter said to him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Notice that every one of the disciples are guilty of but not believing the word of God. Right? Of not believing the word of God. They all denied him, folks. They all left him. And, right? Didn't they all scatter? None of them stood with him. I think John might have stood in the back pew, and kind of, but was he right up there with him? No. But we're all guilty of not believing the word of God, folks. We're all guilty of it. And sometimes. And sometimes we do it in church, in the church pew, when the Bible's being preached or it's being taught. Right? Put the hand up, right? We're all guilty of it. Hey, Peter, he does. He's got a good qualification here, and he speaks up. He does. And he's usually always the one to speak out first. And what happens? All the other disciples fall right in line. What Simon says. Simon says this, and so do everybody else, right? And God uses it later on for his glory, but this is Peter's, this is his character here. He's a leader. He is. And they follow the leader. Why? Because they don't want to believe what Jesus has just said about all of them. Right? They don't want to believe it. Verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. Now, Gethsemane is a garden, and it's a garden, it's located at the base of the Mount of Olives. In Luke, it's said to be that they went to the Mount of Olives. But here it's Gethsemane, okay? Luke 22. Luke 22. I think it's for 40. Yeah, okay, verse 39. And he went out or he came out and went, and as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. So this Garden of Gethsemane, when you do a search engine on it, it's located at the base of the Mount of Olives. And what happens at this garden is olives are, they're pressed there, okay? And I don't know if any of you have ever seen an old press, but if you look at it carefully, you see that there's one post on one side coming up, one post on the other side coming up, another post going over the top of them, and these posts, it's actually going through the middle of them, and you see two crosses there, right? And then there's one going straight up through the middle, another post, and it's got a corkscrew carved in it. And what they do is they turn this corkscrew down, and it on a stone, and it squishes these olives, and the juice comes out of these olives. It's a pretty big machine. And I don't know, you got one cross on one side of Jesus, you got one cross on the other side of Jesus, and you got one cross right in the middle. And what's coming out of Jesus? Blood, right? And so the life of the fruit of the olive is pressed out of that olive at this garden for the benefit of everybody, right? I mean, we all like olive oil, dipping bread in olive. I like to dip it with the pepper. I like that. But we all like to benefit from the olive being squished, right? Yeah, and it's a benefit for everybody. And but also, likewise, here in this garden, as Jesus prayed, God is pressing him a lot, folks. he's pressing him so much that the Bible references Jesus here sweating as great drops of blood falling down to the ground, right? And in this garden, Jesus got the confirmation that his Father's will for his life was to be the benefit for everybody. And same thing in the garden. That olive is for the benefit of everybody, squished for the benefit of everybody. And here Jesus is getting pressed for the benefit of everybody, right? And so where's the life found, folks? Where's life found? It's found in the blood, right? What were we not supposed to eat in the Bible? The blood, right? Yet Christ's blood, the life for everybody, is found in his blood, right? When you receive Jesus Christ, that blood is a payment for our sin. Praise the Lord for that. But just as the life of the olive is found in the oil, the life for a believer is found in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's found in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's eternal life. Olive oil sustains our life temporarily, but Jesus Christ's blood, which was pressed at Calvary, a big screw coming down, but God is pressing on him here in this garden. Jesus Christ's blood sustains life eternally. And that's a great blessing, folks. Great blessing. Now, at the second coming of God, or second coming of Jesus Christ, God is going to press the heathen. At the first coming, God presses Jesus. At the second coming, God is going to press the heathen. And this garden, it's actually, when you kind of look at it, I mean, it's hard to find it in the Bible, but it appears as though it's in this valley of Kidron. What it appears to be. It's right at the edge there, at the base of the mountain, and there's a valley, and it goes over to Jerusalem. All right? And that's what it looks like. But when Jesus Christ comes back, there's going to be a valley associated with his second coming, folks. And look, if you would, in Joel 3, it's the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Did I say that right? Jehoshaphat. Joel 3, verse 2. And this is where he's gathering all the nations. He says, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down in the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land, and they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Got a bunch of that stuff going on today, huh? Child trafficking? Yeah. Yeah, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon, and all the coast of Palestine? Will ye render me a recompense? And if ye recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head. Where does the squishing start? At the head, folks. That's where it's going to start. Squish, just like a grape. You ever see that Karate Kid? He goes, squish, just like grape. Yeah, Jesus steps on you, you're going to squish. Because ye have taken my silver, my gold, and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things, the children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians that ye might remove them. Far from their border, behold, I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head, and I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to the people far off, for the Lord has spoken it. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up, beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning horns, hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about thither. Cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Here, you think you're big and strong? Come on down here. Let's fight. Let's have a little war, right? Let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There it is again. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in a sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full. It's ready to be pressed, folks. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes in the valley of decision. So it's the same valley. Valley of Jehoshaphat, valley of decision. That's where it's decided. Squished just like grape, right? That's where it's what's going to happen. Revelation 14. This is what happens. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great wine press of the wrath of God. Right? What is Jesus Christ? What is he trying to get out of here? I wouldn't say get out of, but maybe he's just wanting confirmation from the Lord. The wrath of God, the cup of the wrath of God. He's getting pressed. Jesus is getting pressed by God. He's going to get pressed. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. So, first coming, God presses his son. Second coming, God presses the heathen. Right? Praise the Lord for that. Here is a man, Matthew chapter 26. Here's a man. He goes out to pray. He has the fullness of the Holy Spirit, folks. Fullness. Never committed one sin his entire life. Right? And he's going out to pray. And so this shows you, folks, Jesus Christ is our example. He prays, and he's got the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He prays, and he never sinned. And he's our example that we definitely need to pray. We have to pray, right? Why? So we don't fall into temptation. He's not falling into temptation. He's going to pray to his Father. We as Christians, we don't have the full we're not filled with the Holy Spirit all the time. Maybe 1 minute a year, right? Or maybe once a week. We're not God. And we sin. We better go to pray. And so here's Jesus. He's our example. We need to pray. We need to pray about everything. And I don't pray about everything. I should. I mean, there's times you just forget. You get too much to do. We're in a fast-paced world. But we need to. We need to. We need to pray often. We need to pray always. How? When you're in a car, when you're doing this, when you're walking down the hallway, when you're doing this, God just wants you to talk to him. He wants us to talk to him. All right, we'll go ahead and stop there. Verse 37, and we'll stop there. Give you guys a break again. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your words, and we pray, Lord, that if we're in an unbelieving state where we're not believing your words, we just pray that we would just get that right away, Lord. Do the weeping right up front and not go through this whole cycle of backsliding. And we pray that we would just catch it. And we need you to show us what state we're in, Lord, because we don't know our own hearts. You do. And we rely on you to show us that. And we pray that we would continue in prayer always, Lord, and just... We know the need. We know the need. Jesus is our example. He's shown us that we need to pray. We are in a definite need to have prayer with you, Lord. And we pray that we would do that. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.